Well, please turn with me in your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 21. I may need to give the preface to the sermon tonight that many a preacher has used before, and that is that this is a text that I'm eager to return to at some other point. There's only so much that you can say in about a half hour as we come to the text tonight, and I'm eager to come back to this text and hopefully not too long to consider it again, because there is just so much here for us to consider. It's just a rich and wonderful text, one that should be on our hearts and minds at all times. And so while we'll consider three aspects tonight of the life in the new heaven and the new earth, I hope that at some point soon we'll also be able to return to consider more from this passage again. Before I read the word, we're going to consider together verses 1 through 8. I want to ask that we bow one more time for a moment of brief prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word tonight, and it sits open before us, and we anticipate it being read and then preached. And we understand that as we come before this word, it is a holy word. It is unlike anything else that we hear throughout the word, the week. It's unlike the words of mere men. And understanding that, we come to this passage tonight asking that you would bless us with it, that you would give us your Spirit tonight, that he might give us that illumination that we need to perceive here in the text what you intend for us. We pray that you would shape our hearts and our minds by way of the word tonight, that we might be a rejoicing people that seek to give glory to you in our lives. Father, as we look forward in this text to your promises in eternity, we pray that tonight our eyes would be lifted, that we would live as pilgrims in this world whose attention is never far from the promises that we have in eternity. That even our friends and our neighbors, our families would see in us as your people, those who are in some ways distracted by our daydreaming of the life that comes. Father, we pray that you would do that in us through the preaching and hearing of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, here on the first Lord's Day of this new year, it's very common for us to spend our time looking forward. One author that I was recently reading pointed out that most of our thoughts about the future are punctuated with question marks. Most of our thoughts about the future are punctuated with question marks. Think simply about the week that lies ahead. What will it be like? Right now, you may have some idea of what your week will look like. You have some idea of what will take place, but beyond general expectations, you are likely left to wonder about the details. And if we are left wondering about the details in just the week ahead, how much more the month ahead, or the year ahead, or the next decade ahead? Indeed, it's true that most of our thoughts about the future are punctuated with question marks. We have more questions than we have answers. And if that is the case when we think about our own lives, these questions only seem to multiply when we allow our thoughts to settle upon eternity. What awaits us in heaven? And that right there is something of the difficulty. Nowhere does the Bible simply tell us in great detail what awaits us in heaven. Instead, God gives us comparisons. Most often, He tells us what heaven will be like. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, God tells us that heaven will be like a most amazing wedding feast. Jesus in John 14, 2 tells us that heaven will be like a great house filled with many rooms. Hebrews 11 tells us that heaven will be like a great city. It's eternal and it's built by God. Revelation 21:21 adds that that city will have gates of pearl and streets of gold. And Amos 9:13 describes heaven saying that it will be like a country whose hills are flowing with sweet wine. One of the challenges that we face as God's people is cultivating a deeper and deeper longing for something that we struggle to understand, and something we are slow to comprehend. We know that heaven will be better than anything that we can even imagine. The Apostle Paul wrote about he was taken up into heaven, and what he beheld there was so amazing that it would be unlawful for him to put it into words. That experience was likely the very grounds on which Paul could so confidently declare to us in Philippians as he did that to depart and to be with Christ is far better. That is often how the Scriptures speak about heaven. A lack of details, but great expectation. And yet, despite the lack of details, Hebrews 11 describes us as God's people as those who are seeking a homeland, as those who desire a better country, a heavenly one. Even though we cannot see with our eyes what is promised and what awaits us in eternity, the Bible pictures us as God's people as those who live in this world, yet eagerly longing for another. And so we must give ourselves to meditating upon what the Scripture does provide. And so here in our text this evening, in this second to last chapter in the book of the Bible, we have this wonderful account in which John sees the new heaven and the new earth. And so tonight, just briefly, I want to consider with you three aspects of heaven. Let's put on together the lens of God's Word so that we might see tonight what otherwise cannot be seen. Let's begin tonight by considering the reality of heaven. Have you ever had one of those dreams that was so vivid and so powerful that it seemed like reality? Have you ever had one of those dreams that Once you awakened from sleep, you had to actually think carefully about your dream and about reality so that you could carefully distinguish one from another. If you've ever had a dream like that, you know just how hard it can be to come to terms with the fact that something so vivid and something so lifelike was only a dream. It was not reality. Well, here in our text, John experiences something like that. He's given this vision in which he sees in vivid detail what heaven will be like. He sees the new heaven and the new earth. Only this vision, unlike our most vivid dreams, this vision's real. Instead of waking from a dream and having to remind himself that it was only a dream and not reality, John spent the rest of his earthly life daydreaming in wonder at the reality of what God had revealed to him here in our text. And so that should lead us to a couple of considerations. First, we must remember that though the Bible's descriptions of heaven are largely metaphorical, the substance is absolutely real. Revelation 19:9 describes heaven as the most amazing wedding feast. And throughout the Scriptures, and even in our own experience, wedding feasts represent one of the highest points of joy in this life. Just this past summer, we as a congregation had the opportunity to join together in the celebration of the marriage of one of our own couples. And that day was a day full of joy and celebration. It was a time of rich fellowship. That day was a great day. But it pales in comparison with heaven. Though the Bible's descriptions of heaven are metaphorical, we must constantly remember that the substance is real. And that brings me to our second consideration. The reason why the Bible uses these metaphors is not because of anything having to do with unreality, but because of the surpassing excellence of the reality. How do you describe the indescribable? Look down at your Bibles at verses 5 through 7 and see what God's Word declares about the new heaven and the new earth. Beginning at verse 5, the text says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" When God gave John this amazing vision, he had to carefully set the stage for him. He comes to John and he says, "Listen, I know that this is going to be hard to believe, but listen to me. These words, these are trustworthy. They are true." He had to carefully prepare John because he was about to reveal to him something that seemed far too good to be true. And that is why when the Scripture describes heaven, it must use metaphors. Because if you are going to try to describe the indescribable, you can only describe it in terms of what it might be like. Because of the surpassing excellence of heaven, you can only describe what it is like. You cannot describe what it is. In Exodus 33, Moses asks God if he can see his glory. And God tells Moses that no one can see his glory and live. And while I think there is one aspect to this, that mankind in our sinfulness, we simply cannot take in the glory of God and bear it. We can't take in the glory of God and live. But I've also wondered if there's another aspect to what God reveals to us there. And I think it has something to do with how hard it would be for any of us to see the glory of God and then have to return to life in a fallen world. How can you see the glory of God and then live here? The Bible uses a variety of excellent metaphors to teach us what heaven will be like because of the surpassing excellence of heaven. And so we must make this a focal point of our careful and regular meditation. When the Bible teaches us what heaven will be like, we are to take those metaphors, and we are to turn them over in our minds that our hearts might be constantly pulled heavenward. How often do you meditate upon the joys of heaven? Do you ever schedule and set aside time to lift your attention from this world to the next? What do you think might change about you and your life if this became a regular part of your thought life? What do you think might change if this became a regular part of the conversations you have with your family and your loved ones? What do you think would change if this became a regular part of your conversation with your coworkers, your neighbor, or your friends? If I told you that in 3 years you were going to inherit a sum of money so large that you would never have to work a day in your life and you could take care of all of your own needs and the needs of your own family and all of your friends and frankly anyone else that you knew, you'd probably find it hard to believe. But if you knew it was true, if there was some way that I could guarantee it to you, one other thing that I could guarantee is that your mind and your heart would not stray from that promised inheritance too far. Your mind would time and again be coming back to what awaited you in just a short 3 years. Brothers and sisters, you have a far greater inheritance. You have a far greater inheritance than anything this world could ever offer you. You have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is kept in heaven for you. And so you should go ahead and dream on. You ought to dream about your inheritance. And so that brings us to our second consideration tonight, which is the riches of heaven. If we're going to dream about our inheritance, we need to consider the riches of heaven. Now, there are two kinds of experiences in this life that God gives us to cultivate a greater longing for heaven. The first of those two experiences are those positive experiences in which we catch a glimpse, just for a moment, of what life is meant to be. It's those richest moments of fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ when we are gathered together, rejoicing together in the grace and mercy of our God. In those moments, we are swept up and we catch just a tiny glimpse of the joy of eternity. The second kind of experiences are those negative experiences that bring us back to that ever-present reality that we live in a world tragically ruined by sin. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be suffering injustice or dealing with something like a lifelong chronic illness. Well, both types of experiences, both the positive ones and the negative ones, are gracious gifts from God. God blesses us with the first to lift our hearts beyond the temporal blessings of this world. And He blesses us with the second in order to keep us from setting our hearts on this world. Now, here in our text this evening, we are promised that all of the painful results of the curse will one day gloriously be reversed. Look at verse 4. God promises that one day He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. One day death shall be no more. One day there will be no more mourning, there will be no more crying, there will be no more pain. In fact, all of those things will only be known to you as former things that have passed away. Think about the riches of heaven. No more pain. Every one of you right now, you know something of the pain of the curse of sin. But in heaven, that will all be gone. There will be no more crying. There will be no more sadness. The tear ducts that will belong to your glorified body will produce only tears of joy. All those painful experiences that make us long for heaven contain within them a unique grace that helps us cultivate a deeper longing for heaven. But God also blesses us with many positive experiences, worship being one of them in which we get a taste of what lies ahead. Think of those richest times of fellowship that you have experienced in this life. Think about those times in which you were unburdened from your cares in this world because you were caught up in the joy of Christian fellowship and the worship and majesty of our God. Again, as rich as those experiences are, they are going to pale in comparison to the full and complete fellowship that you will enjoy with God forever. Look at the promise of verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. We experience rich times of communion with God in this life by faith and by His Spirit. And we should rejoice and be thankful for those times. But one day, you are going to talk with God as I am talking to you now. You will know Him face to face. And not only that, but the image of God in you will be completely restored. In verse 5, God declares, "Behold, I am making all things new. Gone will be these tired and sin-sick bodies. Gone will be your will weakened by sin. No more will your mind be in need of constant renewal. Instead, you will be made new. You will be made new, perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And in your glorified body, you are going to walk and talk with God." So, brothers and sisters, let us dream on. Let us use a sanctified imagination to long for the riches of our inheritance in heaven. May we learn to set our minds on things above where Christ is seated. May we become those people who are so heavenly minded that we can finally be of earthly good. Which brings us to our final consideration, which is the response to heaven. The Bible does not leave us to guess in terms of how we should respond to the promises of heaven. In fact, quite the opposite. The Bible promises that if we will dwell upon heaven, that will be one of the means by which God accomplishes sanctification in our lives. So let me give you and let me encourage you with four ways that longing for heaven should change our lives today. First, longing for heaven will excite us to obey God. That is a promise of the Word of God. As you dwell upon heaven, longing for it will excite you to obey God. 1 John 3:2 gives us the promise of heaven. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But then, verse 3 goes on to tell us how that promise of one day affects today. It says, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." That is a promise of God's Word. As you dwell on and as you long for heaven, it will actually excite you in this life to obey God. Second, longing for heaven will provoke us to pursue deeper fellowship with one another. Setting your attention upon heaven will actually excite you and provoke you to pursue a deeper fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. After the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, when thousands came to saving faith in Christ and they were filled with the hope of heaven, what happened to those believers in their day-to-day lives? Well, we're told that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all who believed were together and they had all things in common. Now, that passage is not referring to some sort of extreme communal living, but rather it is describing the spirit of the way that God's people shared life together. It speaks of the Spirit that was among the believers when their eyes and their hope were lifted to heaven. Because longing for heaven will provoke you to pursue a deep fellowship with one another. Third, longing for heaven will help you be patient in trial. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis wrote that any theology of suffering which says nothing of heaven is leaving out almost the whole of one side of the account. If you're going to have an accurate theology of suffering, heaven needs to be half of it. Randy Alcorn comments on C.S. Lewis, and he says, "Present sufferings must be seen in light of the promise of eternal happiness in God. The scales can't be balanced in this life alone." Love the way he says that. The scales cannot be balanced in this life alone. They won't be. It's only the promise of heaven that balances them. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Longing for heaven will help you be patient in trial. Well, fourth, longing for heaven will cause us to yearn after God. Setting your attention upon the promises of heaven will actually cause you to long and to yearn after God. As we sing Psalm 84, we are taught how we ought to long for God. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing praise. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." On the basis of this, Wilhelmus of Brockle urges us to focus continuously upon the glory of this inheritance. He says that by faith you and I are to traverse heaven in our meditations, because the Scriptures offer to us a glimpse of our very own future. Similarly, Richard Baxter encourages us, saying that in the Scripture, heaven is set open, as it were, to our daily view for our encouragement, that we might more and more each day long for our God. Longing for heaven will cause us to yearn after God. Brothers and sisters, Scripture teaches us that here we have no lasting city. This world is not our home. So let us seek that city that is to come. Let us remember and cling to what the Apostle Paul wrote, that promise that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Let our minds run heavenward. Let us go to the metaphors that the Scriptures give to us and let them resonate, or let them reside in our minds. Let us turn them over and look at them from every aspect so that our hearts might be pulled heavenward. Here again, the promise of our future found in the Word. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, we pray that as we consider the promises found in Your Word, even the promise found here of the new heaven and the new earth, that You would cultivate in us a greater longing and anticipation for the promise of heaven. Father, we pray that by the power of Your Spirit, You would convict our hearts of the reality of heaven, that it would become to us as something more real than the earth that we walk upon. Father, we pray that by the power of Your Spirit, our eyes might be fixed upon and appreciate the riches of heaven, that we might see what is laid up for us in that inheritance that belongs to the saints, something that outweighs anything in this whole world. And Father, may it be that as we set our attention upon these promises, that you might accomplish the appropriate response in us, that we might be a sanctified people, eager to obey, that we would be a people who pursue that deep fellowship with those with whom we will spend eternity, that we will be pulled through the trials of this life as we long for heaven, and that above it all, we might each and every day groan in our yearning after You. Father, we pray that You would accomplish these things in our lives so that we might be a changed people, a rejoicing people, a people set apart for Your own glory. For we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.